This week we continue following the themes that are found in fruitfulness on the front line, which many of you have been reading in the run-up to Big Alpha. So 2 weeks ago, John gave us an introduction to this series, and he mentioned that we would go through the six M's, which of course you all remember. But if you don't, here they are: modeling godly character, making good work, ministering grace and love, molding culture, being a mouthpiece for truth and justice, and being a messenger of the gospel. So today we pick up the theme of modeling godly character. Now, if you have even just a vague interest in sport, you may well have noticed that the European Championships are currently being held in Glasgow, and half of them being held in Berlin. If you don't have a vague interest in sport, then just think how much better your life would be if you did. No, it's fine. I'll explain to you all that you need to know. One of the big stories this year has been Dina Asher-Smith, who is a British sprinter. Her career has been blighted by injury. She's never had a full season's preparation without being injured. Last year, she broke her foot 5 months before a major competition and still managed to come fourth, which gives you an idea into her tenacity. This year, her first injury-free season, she not only won the 100 metres final, she equaled the world lead for the year. And then yesterday, she also won the 200 metres final and beat the world lead for this year. Now, watching her win, I was impressed by her character. Her joy was infectious, and okay, it's easy to be happy when you've just won gold at the European Championships. But what's not quite so easy is to be not swept away in the moment so that you can still recognize other people and care for other people. So there's this wonderful moment where the German athlete, who is Gina Lückenkämper, she realizes that she has just outperformed all expectations and come second in the European Championships right in front of her home crowd. And you see her jumping up and down and falling to her knees and just bursts out in tears of joy. And the way that Dina goes up to her and gives her a hug and congratulates her speaks volumes into the type of person that Dina is. And then she was interviewed afterwards by Jeanette Quachi. After the interview, Dina is obviously on cloud nine, turns around to Jeanette and goes, "By the way, that's a lovely dress you're wearing." And then gives her a big hug and runs off. There's this pit collage of her just jumping up and down and nodding her head, and the commentators back in the studio say, "That's just Dina. That's just the way she is. She's a bundle of joy." And they talk about her with such warmth and affection. Now, I have no idea about the religious convictions or otherwise of Dina Asher-Smith, but wouldn't it be great, where the assumption is right or not, wouldn't it be great if it was assumed that because of her example of her character, that she was Christian? That people were so used to having their experience of the world brightened and improved by the presence of Christians that they just assume that that must be it. As we turn to look at God's word this morning, I want us to think about a couple of things first. What is the behavior that makes someone think, "Oh, they must be Christian"? Is it positive or is it negative? And also, what do you think people say about you behind your back? Or in a less accusatory way, what do you think people, how they describe you to people who don't know you? We're going to read from 2 Peter, and it's the first chapter from verse 3. If you've got one of the Pew Bibles, it should be page number 1217. So reading from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them we may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we come to consider godly character, let us first of all note this, that through his divine power, God has given us everything we need for a godly life. Through the knowledge of God and the promises that have been fulfilled by Christ, or the previous gifts that were promised and are now available to us through Christ, through these we now participate in the divine nature. We have the Holy Spirit living within us to shape us and to mold us, and through his power do we participate in the divine nature and grow closer to God's own character. Jesus said that he came so that we might have life and have it to the full. Our fullest life is to be in relationship with God, to know him and to enjoy him. Not only are we offered this life in Christ, but we are enabled to live it as we ought. So Christianity is not a withdrawal from life, but a triumphant involvement in it. N.T. Wright, when he was commenting on this passage, he talks about the big picture that emerges from this passage. Here is a summary of what he says. The big picture is what God wants for his people. All too often people think that religion or even Christian faith is about what God wants from us, like good behavior or renunciation of the things we like, a gritted teeth morality, forcing ourselves to behave unnaturally. But that's not the big picture here. The big picture is what God wants for us. And first, God has already given us everything we need. And second, he wants nothing less for us than that we should share in his own very nature. And third, God has indeed called and chosen those who find themselves following Jesus. And fourth, God has already set up his kingdom, his sovereign rule over earth as well as heaven. When the age to come has fully and finally arrived, those who in the present time follow Jesus will find that they are welcomed into that ultimate heaven and earth reality. It shows that whatever we do by way of obedience and allegiance to God and the gospel, it all takes place within the grace of God, by means of the promise of God, through the power of God, and leading to the kingdom of God. His last bit is important because it shows that whatever we do by obedience and allegiance to God and the gospel, we do in his power and leading towards his kingdom. And it's important because we're told in this passage to make every effort. To make every effort to add to our faith these attributes which are manifestations of the character of God working within us. The idea here is that we are equipping our faith, or we are lavishly furnishing it. The notion that we should be content with nothing less than the loveliest and most splendid life. And so to faith, we add goodness or virtue. And the sense is a virtue in every way that word is taken, a complete moral excellence. Not just doing virtue, but having the power to do virtue. There's an element of strength behind it. And to virtue, we add knowledge. It's a practical wisdom and a discernment that a Christian uses to know how to live that virtuous life, which is progressively acquired. And to knowledge, self-control. To recognize your freedom and your liberation from sin. And it doesn't imagine a person who is without passion, but it imagines a person who is in control of their passions, so that their passions become servants and not tyrants. To self-control is added steadfastness, and that's the idea of patience, but more than patience. It has an active element, a background of courage to it. It is more than accept and endure, but it looks forward. It's not produced by a personal bravery, but by a trust in God. To steadfastness is godliness, meaning to live in a right relationship to God and to others. And to godliness, mutual affection or brotherly love. To cheese lovers, the word is Philadelphia. But do you know that way that where there's sometimes you just can't be bothered with somebody? Well, here is an exhortation to keep that feeling in check. To have a care for your Christian brothers and sisters that never finds the ordinary demands of a relationship a nuisance. And to mutual affection, added love. It's like a ladder of values by which we climb closer to God's own character. The virtues are all interrelated, and they each develop out of the others. They are all rooted in faith, and they are all summed up in love, which is God's love to us that we show to the world. If we possess these qualities in increasing measure, that will keep us from being ineffective and unproductive, or in some translations, unfruitful. In a very real and serious way, we are being asked to consider our character, to ask, how do we measure up to lists like this, or to other lists like it in the Bible? And no matter how good or otherwise, we are called to make a concerted effort to do better and to add in increasing measure and to never be complacent. If we partake in the divine nature, then our nature surely must reflect that. So is this something that we work at, or is it something that God works within us? Well, the answer is both. And William Barclay uses this analogy, although by his own admission, it is imperfect. But imagine a wealthy benefactor offers financial assistance and the chance of a university education to a young student who otherwise would not have that opportunity. They offer something that they wouldn't have had, and yet to make full use of that gift, the student must be willing to work. We have been given a most wonderful and precious gift, which is received in faith. But that does not absolve us from work, and nor does the grace of God exempt us from effort. In our world, there is quite a bit of apathy. It's a that'll do attitude, or a someone else will do it culture. The danger is that this attitude slips into our Christianity, the way we view our relationship with God. A lazy Christianity in which Christ does it all. But the warning is that laziness leads to unhealthiness. We become ineffective and unfruitful. Or as the passage says, we make ourselves short-sighted and blind. The image is that we are illumined by the knowledge of Christ. Yet if we disregard our character in this way, we willingly close our eyes. We are to make every effort. Do we do it in our own strength? Of course not. It is only in God's power. Yet we assent to the will of God, and in a conscious decision, work with him to the betterment of ourselves, yet ultimately and importantly to his glory. And it's his glory that as Christians we should reflect. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. The same idea as we have in our passage of this ever-increasing virtue, here changed from glory into glory as more and more we begin to reflect God's image as his Spirit takes hold in our lives. So when we talk about modeling godly character, are we thinking about modeling the character of God? When we say that all these virtues are bound up in love, do we understand the challenge of loving like God loves? One of my favorite things about the story of Jonah comes in the first verse of chapter 3. Jonah's heard the call of God, and he could not have any more done the complete opposite. Called to speak God's message, he was silent. Called to go east, he went west. Called to go over land, he went over sea. Called to stand in God's presence, he fled from God's presence. And then we have that famous Sunday school story of a miserable Jonah being thrown overboard in a storm and swallowed up by a big fish and calling out to God from the belly of this fish. Vomited back out onto dry land, Jonah cuts a sorry figure. Starved for 3 days, skin bleached, status as a prophet destroyed. the man who disobeyed a divine word from the Lord. And then the words of verse 1 in chapter 3 come. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Are we willing to love like God loves? From the beginning of creation, God, who is the source of all our being, has shown a steadfast love to a consistently rebellious people. In the time of Moses, the people sinned greatly against the Lord. In the time of the judges, it was said that there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. And in the time of the kings, we read a downward spiral, further and further away from God, as successive kings were more evil, with a few exceptions, than the one before them. We read of the words of the prophets being ignored and the warnings being shunned. And yet to this world that has separated themselves from God by their own rebellion, God in the person of Jesus came so that we could be brought back to him. Are we willing to love like God loves? Jesus, who is God with us, one of us, lived and showed us how to live. He had no sin of his own, and yet for our sin he went to the cross. And so the hands that created the world were nailed to some wood. And the king of the universe wore a mocking crown of thorns. And as he hung there in intense pain and amidst the suffering and the insults, he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." As it says in Romans, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Are we willing to love the way that God loves? Clearly, we are not God. And the question is not, are we able to love with the power that God loves, but are we willing to love the way that God loves? That sacrificial way that puts other people first. And in these other attributes of godly character, do we reflect God or do we obscure his light? One of the things that Mark Green says in Fruitfulness on the Front Line is that character, of course, is not the same as personality. Our self doesn't get whitewashed with a Christian gloss when we become Christians. Instead, our character is transformed to be the very best versions of ourselves that we possibly could be. And by strength of character, we will already automatically be being fruitful on our front lines, those places where we find ourselves interacting with people on a regular basis. It is our character that lays the foundation for all the other stuff that we look for in our opportunities to do in our front lines. Each of us should be making the environments around us better just by being in them. People should be struck by the way we speak, the way we act, the way we treat others, the way we put others first, the way we treat all those we interact with, a dignity and a value and a worth that might not even necessarily be returned to us. But it shouldn't just be one Christian working away in their small corner of the world to make it better. It should be that when you meet someone and they perceive in you a way of living that impresses on them and challenges them, that the next Christian they meet does the same. And the one after that, and the Christian in the shops and at the school gate and at the sports club and in their social group and in the pub and wherever it might be. So there is this network of Christians impacting society for the better. And sometimes when I speak to people, I get the impression they outsource mission. They say things like, oh, the church should be more relevant, or the church should be doing this, the church should be reaching out. And you ask, well, when was your last conversation with somebody? When was the last time you were relevant in your situation, or reached out, or came to somebody? And the sad fact that I'm having to come to reality with is that when I become a minister, my ability to do that will be less. Because you're not considered normal. I'm not sure if normal is an adjective that, John, you use for yourself. But there is this sense where this is expected of you, this modelly character. And if you don't model it, then you've done something very wrong. And people will talk about that to all who will listen. But you have that opportunity to surprise somebody by your godly character, that they don't quite understand why it is you live for them and not for yourself. To tell them that it's because you are following Jesus, because you have His love in you, that you show His love to others. That is your opportunity. And when we model that character, we are automatically fruitful in our front lines. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great that if that's the way somebody lived, it would be assumed they are Christians, because that would be the normal experience that people expect of us. Wouldn't it be great? For when we live like that, we are not just Christians for our own sake, but we are fruitful for God's service. The question is, are we those types of people? When you invite someone along to church or to a link group, what is the character of the community that they encounter? Who are you hoping to bring along to Alpha? What is the character like of the people they are going to meet there? In your front line, will you be the type of person who makes a place better just by being in it? Is it something that in God's strength you're willing to work at? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you give us all we need to live a godly life, and it is in your power that we are transformed into the best version of ourselves. Help us to model your character. Transform our hearts to love in the way that you love. Help us to be fruitful in our front lines, for by our very presence there, we are proclaiming your love to those who do not yet know you. In Jesus' name, amen.